All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, if you weren't here for this morning, and especially if you were a kid or a young person, I don't mean to offend you. You know, it's an amazing thing to me when I bring up camp. What I admire about these kids when they get ready to come to camp is, believe it or not, they're so unlike a typical church service because they're not looking to get offended. They don't have their feelings on their shoulders. So when I say things like kids or whatever, I'll sit down at the table and I'll say, I mean young people, I don't mean to be offensive or whatever. They will come up and sit down and go, preacher, it don't matter what you call us. We don't care about that. And that's refreshing to me to realize that you at least have some kids that have been raised where they're not looking like, well, you know, that's not who I am and that's not what I am. They're not looking to be offended. If they are offended, they certainly don't let me know about it. Most times when they get offended, they respond by going to the altar. And that's impressive to me. Now, if you're a young person here this morning, you were intentionally let out of this morning's thing because some of this you're going to get at camp, but you're going to get it on steroids. So I've got to give the other folks some things. We've been dealing with the matter of the conscience in the last days. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, I want you to pick it up in verse number 1. The Bible says, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, watch it, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, being seared with a hot iron. Brother Lance, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Isaiah chapter 5, just quickly, just a real quick recap, not going over the whole thing. We talked about the progression of things and the way that things progress. You have a good conscience. You have a conscience void of offense. You have a defiled conscience that we talked about. The weaker your conscience is, the more easily it is defiled. Now, if you listen to me for just a minute, I won't be long tonight. I know you got packing to do and things to get ready. A lot of you are leaving at 6 o'clock in the morning to head down there. But if you listen for just a second, there's a progression of things that you need to understand about your conscience. You have a conscience that God gave you that has certain things in it that are rights and wrongs. It doesn't determine right and wrong, but it verifies right and wrong. It won't give you an answer to something or give you a direction, but it'll tell you when something's right and when something's wrong. When I say that your conscience is easily defiled when it is weak, that simply means you're not giving it the right stuff to support the right way of thinking. Now, if you'll consider this, when you go to school, if you're a young person or if you work in the world is constantly trying to reprogram you. You right now, on a regular basis, and I by no means am a social media tycoon and I'm not familiar with everything on the computer, one of our students right now is doing his master's thesis on the impact of the internet and social media on the church. And one of the things that they've started to realize is that social media is so big and has mushroomed so big in the world that now they have pastors that are called social media pastors. And their whole job is to sit at a computer and be in constant contact with the things that are going on in the world and sending out images and sending out pictures and sending out devotionals and back and forth with emails and texts and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and a million other ones that are out there now and sending all that kind of stuff up. And they're trying to make the church gathering together in a local church. They're trying to say, this is no longer important anymore and you don't need to gather together. You're all interconnected through the web. Well, that's not biblically correct, but that's what they're trying to say is you don't need to go. That's just like telling you you don't need to go to work tomorrow. Just log in and do whatever you need to. Well, that's great if you're not working on cars or cutting grass for a living or digging ditches or cutting trees or sending letters or whatever it might be. You got to show up to work, or at least I did. I can't imagine when I first started me calling to my supervisor, my sergeant, and saying, hey, Sergeant, I'm going to work from home today. I would say I probably wouldn't have a job very long. I can see a Marine or Army or military. I'm kind of maybe prejudicial toward Marines, but I can see a Marine calling his DI at boot camp and saying, I'm going to do boot camp from bed today. He might have a blanket party. But what they're trying to do, see, is they're trying to change how you think about things. So now, what I'm going to try to show you or help you with is in order for your conscience to think the right way, it has to be supported by the right material. The old adage used to be, in all the management classes, supervisory classes, how to be a leader classes, all the other kind of thing, the old adage was said, across the board, garbage in, garbage out. Well, that's absolutely true. One of the things you have to realize is what you put in does affect what comes out. So if you put in the wrong material and get the wrong way of thinking about things, eventually what it does is it corrupts your actions. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we understand is that if we constantly, now this is why your educational system now, no offense intended, sister, I waited until you got here to make this statement. But I'm glad you're here for years and years and years, almost 20 now, it seems like y'all been here. But here's the thing that you need to understand. Your educational system understands what I'm saying to the point that they are now purveying, putting forth or putting across political ideas, preferences, and even prejudices in the classroom. When I say prejudices, they teach you what they want you to be prejudiced against. Here's the reverse prejudice. If I believe that same-sex marriage is wrong, they say I'm prejudiced. I say they're prejudiced because they're telling me how to think, but it's okay for them to tell me how to think, but I can't tell them what I think. So they're beginning to program you. Here's the other thing that they do. Along about junior high school, they begin to purvey the idea that if you're a girl or you're a boy and you've decided to have relations outside of marriage, I'll go no further with that, and then something happens to you, whether you get a sexually transmitted disease or you wind up being pregnant, you don't need to consult with your mom or dad. Come tell your teacher, we'll tell your counselor, and we will take you outside of your mom and dad's permission, and we will make sure that you get whatever it is you need to have taken care of. Now, in my days, growing up a million years ago, that would have been called child endangerment. Nowadays, it is the parent that would endanger the child because the child had done something that they shouldn't do. Are you with me so far? Sure. What I'm trying to do is use that as an example to say the world is faster at this than Christians are. The world understands that they can control you by marketing certain things to you, by monitoring what it is that you watch on TV. So if you happen to watch certain shows, they know that the advertising niche that you fit into, because you watch these kinds of shows, you'll generally speaking have these kinds of appetites. And so, you know, there comes, you know, if you're one of these people that likes, cop shows or police shows, or you like war shows or whatever, they know those are the ones that have guns and ammunition advertised and four-wheel drive trucks advertised and, you know, knives and shotguns advertised and blow stuff up and hamburgers and hot dogs and American way. You don't really see advertisements for Louis Vuitton and Fendi during those commercials. Because they're smart enough to know people are not watching that. They're automatically going, who in the world is that? It must be somebody pink behind the camera. Are you with me? And if you like the Hallmark Channel, can you not see that you don't usually see guns and ammo advertised on the station break, right? You know, you see foo-foo little cupcakes and, you know, get your new your eye cream and get your lip cream and get your nose cream. And it's funny to me, you use one bar of soap for your whole body, but you have to have like 100 things for your face. I don't know where that came from, but I just always, I look on the counter and I'm like, maybe I got a bar of soap or sometimes a bottle, one bottle for everything, right? But when it comes to your face, well, at any rate, what I'm trying to get you to see before I'm fixing to get myself in real trouble, what I'm trying to get you to see is, the world recognizes the ability to change how you think by what they put in. I could have said that without the illustration, but I want you to clearly understand it matters what you put in. Not just television, not just computers. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you pervert what the Bible says, you do more than just pervert the Bible, and you do more than just pervert a Greek description or definition of a word, or a Hebrew definition of a word, or Aramaic or Chaldean or whatever. You do more than that. You change the conscience of an individual, thereby changing the way that they think about certain things.
you begin to allow the moral compass of that individual to slide in the wrong direction. And if that's the case, then guess what happens? That conscience can be easily defiled. So what is a weak conscience? A weak conscience is someone who comes to church maybe once or twice a week, and they read their Bible on an occasion, and you know, and occasionally they pray. But for the most part, the majority of what they put in is not in line with the Bible. It's not necessarily wicked and ungodly and lustful and filthy. It's just not in line with the Bible. Sometimes it's a political view. Sometimes it is a prejudicial view. Sometimes it is a preferential view, meaning that we just prefer things this way. We just like these things in this direction. Okay, but what does the Bible say? Well, now, why'd you have to bring that up? Well, because if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, I have to go by the absolute truth of the Bible. You with me so far? So when I talk about a weak conscience, there's no way. I'm not talking about your constitution. I'm not talking about your mental capacity or your ability to process huge amounts of intellectual material. What I'm talking about is the fact that your conscience is weakened because you're not giving it the right kind of support. Thereby, your weakened conscience is more easily defiled because you've already started in that direction. If I've already started leaning this way, it doesn't take a whole lot more to pull me completely off the platform. As a matter of fact, I'm like Eutychus sitting in the window. The reason he fell out of the window is because he had more out than in the beginning. And you say, well, why is his name Eutychus? You probably would have cussed too if you'd have fell out of the window. But no, not you. You can tell you're in a Bible-believing church. Marissa and Christina are up here. It's my fault. No, it's really, it's my fault. No, it's my fault. What? But they were in alphabetical order and I misinterpreted. Well, no, that's okay because I put them in by so-and-so. It's kind of like, somebody hurry up and fall on the sword, okay? I love that. You're in a Bible-believing church. No, it's my fault. Let me take the bad. It's all me. You know? Oh, no, it's really my fault. You know? Okay, guys, it's your fault. Together, we don't care. Hand it out to the kids. And about that time, Manning's like, one of y'all got this wrong. Don't really care who it is. Just give me whatever I got to get. Right? So here's the thing I want you to understand about a weak conscience. It is your fault if your conscience is weak. Can I say that again with a little emphasis? It's your fault. It's your fault. You say, why? You're not balancing out the wrong information with the right information. If you're going to be in the wrong information, you must balance it with a biblical view or you are going to be out of balance. Here's the danger. If my conscience is weak, I am more likely to have my conscience defiled and thereby step over where we were this morning into an evil conscience. Listen, somebody didn't immediately turn into an evil conscience, or God couldn't hold them accountable, Romans chapter 1. It was a gradual process of wicked thinking that led them to the far country. Amen. So you've got to protect yourself. You have to realize, I got to have a balance to these things. How I think is my responsibility. Yes. If I get involved in the wrong thinking, I get involved in seeing things or reading things or hearing things that I shouldn't be, I got to reprogram my brain to what does thus saith the Lord. Now let me show you in Isaiah chapter 5, doing just a quick recap if I can please. Isaiah chapter number 5, watch what it is when we're talking about the evil conscience. Look all the way down to verse number 20. Isaiah 5 verse number 20, that's in the Old Testament. It's on page 717 in my Bible. And if you haven't found it by now, then come on up here, we'll pray for you. Look if you will please in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. Tell me that's not happening now. And good, evil. So used to be when you went to church, that was a good thing. Now you go to church, that's an evil thing. If you're not careful, the way the world thinks will keep you from coming to church. Notice what he says. That put darkness for light. In other words, the things that used to be light are now dark, and then put light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, the thing you have to understand is the Lord's pronouncing the woes here on the nation of Israel, but the thing we know about history is those things that shall be hath already been. That's Ecclesiastes 3. So history repeats itself. So what begins to happen is, listen, they don't change a country. They change the minds of the people that dwell in the country. If the devil wants to mess with you, he is going to mess with your mind. He is going to have a discussion with you about how you think. I'm in Genesis 3 now. In my mind's eye, here's Eve there looking at the tree. And Eve said, well, the Lord said this. And the devil says, yea, hath God said? Let's have a discussion about it. If Eve's conscience was not already in a weakened position, she would have never had her conscience defiled and thereby would have never stepped off into an evil conscience, because clearly what God said was evil, Eve said, well, it's not really, because the devil said it was good. You shall not surely die. See how it happens? And then guess what happens? Then Eve falls, then Adam falls, and then everybody else falls. All right, so now we go from there to a seared conscience. A seared conscience. I'll just give you a couple of these things if you would like to write them down. 1 Timothy 4, what is a seared conscience? A seared conscience is like taking a hot iron. He says over there in Timothy, he said they're having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. That means you put that thing down, the longer you hold that there, it doesn't just go across the scab of the skin, it goes on down. The longer you hold it, the deeper it goes, the thicker it gets. It's like calloused, burned skin is what he's reckoning it to. The reason he reckons it to burned skin is sometimes your conscience gets burned to the point that it gets scar tissue. And then when that gets scar tissue on it, you lose your feeling. I'm not talking about, you know, feelings. No, I'm not going to. You remember that. That's what's really scary, Ethan, that you remember that. I must have corrupted you as a child. Don't sing that song, preacher. Anyway, I'm saying that, you know what happens? The longer that it's seared, the harder that it gets, and you get past feeling. Amen. Feelings are a good thing when it's those things inside your tummy that are kind of saying to you, something about this isn't right. You know, I tell people with their little kids, sometimes they know me, whether it's through internet or whether it's from coming to church or whatever it might be, or I might have known them for a long time. They'll come up and say, hey, Brother Peacock. And here comes a 2 or 3 or 4 year old little kid, and they come up and they say, oh, go give him a hug. And the kid's like, not just because I'm ugly, give me a break. And the kid backs away. You know what I tell them? Don't discourage that. They don't know me. Let them go by that feeling on the inside that's telling them, I'm not supposed to hug a stranger. Even if you know them, I'm going to wait till I know them to be able to hug them. Listen, that's a good thing. What you need to realize is the Holy Spirit will use your conscience to tell you. You don't always have to know what it is. You just have to know, I don't have any business being here. I don't know what it is. A friend of mine told me the other day, he said, I went into this particular place. And he said, when I walked in that place, he said, now you're going to think I'm crazy. I said, okay, well, maybe I will. I don't know. What about it? He said, well, I walked into this place. And he said, preacher, I wasn't in there 1 minute. And I knew I had no business being there. He said, there was something there. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it was. I have no idea. I just knew I needed to get out of there. He said, I felt like I was going to not be able to breathe if I stayed in there any longer. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I don't know. Sounds like the devil to me. I said, sounds like that mess over there when Jim and I were in Romania. He said, what is that? And I said, Jim and I stayed in a house over there. And I said, he was in one room and I was in the other room. And I said, we had the windows open in there. It was hotter than blazes and mosquitoes flying all over the creation and those big old heavy quilts and stuff on to keep the mosquitoes from biting through. And hot, you either had to sweat or get bit, one or the other. But I said, we heard footsteps coming up the little thing to the second story. And he said, oh, come on. And I said, no, we heard footsteps. I said, here's a former Marine in caisson, twice decorated, Purple Heart. And I said, and I was a policeman at the time. And I said, we're in there like two little girls. I said, hey, man, go see what that is. He goes, huh, you're the policeman. You go see what it is. I said, it was something bad. We're in the providence of Vlad the Impaler. That's Count Dracula. That's where we were at. We were in that providence of where the Vlad the Impaler is. And so we're going over there, and I said, well, come on, man, go ahead and check on what it is. And directly I heard, all of a sudden, I heard this, and I heard, bam, I heard something slam, and then I heard him jump back into the bed. I said, what are you doing, man? He said, I'm closing the windows. I said, what did you close the windows for? They can come through the windows. He said, not unless you invite them. I said, man, what is wrong with you? And he said, well, if you're so brave, you go find out. I'm telling you, it sounded like footsteps coming up those things. Those of you hadn't heard the story, then just here's the rest of the story. I laid there until the sun started coming up because I figure, you know, if there are vampires, they have to go away when the sun comes up. You see, preacher, none of that's true. I know, but when you're in the providence of Vlad the Impaler and Count Dracula lives there, you think maybe all the stories you've been told, what if they are real? You say, yeah, but what does the Bible say? Well, when you're scared, you know, you sometimes it messes with your mind. And so I managed to get up when the light came up there. The sun began to come up there and peek over the horizon. And I threw that big old heavy blanket off of me. And I was going to walk around there. And I was going to scare Brother Jim. And I came around the corner over there. And he's laying there in his bed. And he's laying there like this. Honest. And I looked at him and I touched him on the toe. You had to be careful about how you waked him up, you know. And he woke up, man, and that Bible went flying over across the corner, man. And I said, what are you doing, man? And he said, well, I figured if he came in, he'd have to bite me through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a true story. You say, what was in there? I don't know, and I didn't get up to see. I have no idea what was in there. Something was in there. You say, what was it? Sometimes there's something inside you that says, I'm not sure what it is or isn't. I just know I don't have any business being here. Now, that's God using your conscience. That's Him using your senses to tell you something's just not right. And He'll do it. I'll show you this later on in the study. He'll even do that in doctrinal matters. He'll even show you that when somebody is preaching or teaching something, He'll show you through the Holy Spirit using your conscience. He'll show you in the Bible where they're wrong. And then you'll know that you're not supposed to take that. So what happens to you is your conscience goes from an evil conscience to a seared conscience. Here's how I know I have a seared conscience. Number one, I begin to ignore absolute truth. I ignore facts. But the Bible says, well, but I feel. Yeah, but the Bible says. Well, but times have changed. Yeah, but the Bible says. But everybody else does it. Yeah, but the Bible says. Well, I know a preacher that thinks it's fine. But the Bible says. You begin to ignore facts. Especially facts about yourself. Sanctify them with thy word is. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto the word, right? You're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. All right, so what happens is, number one, I begin to ignore facts. Number two, if you're taking notes, I begin to be apathetic on moral issues. Apathetic, that means I don't care, doesn't matter at all. I'm dead toward it. It's like numb. It's like if you've ever been to the dentist, they give you that, you know, that needle about that long that the dentist has with a shoulder holster on it, you know, so they can get up there and really put that thing in there. And it's only going to pinch a little bit kind of thing. I want them to numb my whole face. Because every time they get ready to drill on me, they're like, I think that'll be enough. And I'm like, put a little more in there. Let's make sure. And then they hit the nerve. It's like, oops, I guess we put a bit more. Just put a bunch in there to begin with. I won't drink anything for a while except through a straw. It'll be fine because it pours all down you. But what he's talking about there, what I'm talking to you about is apathy means you get numb to it. It's just not that big of a deal. I mean, you know, what's the big deal about, oh, I don't know, something little like, shacking up. What's the big deal, man? Getting quiet on me. Getting quiet. It's bad when you can hear the fan running. Getting quiet. Let's see, some small issue. How about abortion? Yeah, well, I mean, you know, preacher, I mean, you know, people aren't going to raise them. Why not go ahead and snuff them? Really, that too plain for you? That's what they do. Then don't you know what just happened just recently where they tried to float that thing out? Don't you tell me that wasn't planned. They were testing Americans to see whether or not you'd take on late-term abortion. Sure as I'm standing here, buddy, they were running that thing out there because they fully intended to do it. They pushed that agenda to find out if the folks would be, that was their way of running a poll on you people to see whether or not it'd bother you. You say, well, preacher, we don't get involved in that. We don't have that problem in the church. My job in ministry is here. Now, I'm not on a national stage. I'm not going to deal with national issues. But how about this? How about same-sex marriage?
Well, preacher, you know, I mean, you know, okay, sera, sera, you know, one thing's good as another, man can't help, woman can't help who they love, you know, that kind of a thing. You start making excuses. You start running kids in school, and nowadays, used to, a boy couldn't touch a girl couldn't touch a boy in the hallway and stuff, but they won't dare get on to two queers doing that because they're afraid about being hauled in and getting in trouble. Because, well, you know, then they're going to sue you because you're discriminatory toward queer. No, I said keep your paws off. See, you're nervous. That's a wrong, you're apathetic. What's the big deal, preacher? What's the big deal? Why you got to crack the kids about what they wear and where they go and the places they do? Why are you apathetic about it? Here's a good one for you. What's wrong with a little drinking every now and then? I mean, at least they ain't smoking dope, you know. They're not doing crack. Not snorting cocaine. Not smoking a blunt. Come on, what's the big deal? I mean, all the other states are legalizing it, and eventually it's going to be legal anyway. And I don't understand. Just a little bit every now and then, just to keep you kind of running a little. Preach a little oil makes things move. Yeah, yeah. Why are you so apathetic about it? Why is it okay all of a sudden for the kids to stay out late and watch porn? Why is that okay now? You say what? You only need to check your kids' apps. You need to check their history. You say, why? one of these years or whatever, I'll get Brother Padgett to give you a whole deal on that stuff. It'll knock your head off. It'll scare you to death. You'll be taking that phone from them. Sleep with your phone. My foot. Your phone will be under my mattress, and if you dare to come in there, I'll think you're a burglar and you might find yourself in a bad spot. Sleep with your phone. What's the matter, parents? You're a little apathetic about that? You own the phone, don't you? Well, why don't you control when they answer it and when they don't? It's after 7 o'clock. You don't get no more phone calls or texts or emails or Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram or Insta message or whatever, so you can wipe it out and wipe your history out in less than 24 hours so nobody will know. Why are you worried about wiping it out? Unless you're doing something you shouldn't do. I may be an old man and you may think I'm dumb, just fell off the back end of a turnip truck, but I know a whole lot more about it than you might think I do. Sometimes I just let you think I'm just stupid, you know, because I'm really more aware of it, and it sickens me to see how apathetic you are about things you used to would have had a cow over. Well, preacher, I just don't really see a problem, a parent told me, with having a little wine and then wondered why his kid got caught with a six-pack. Well, I never told him he could do that. Well, I wonder where he even got the idea in the first place. You know, maybe just a little fruit juice glass with dinner, you know, because he's a big guy now. Boy, 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 you're mighty, mighty, mighty quiet. You say apathetic. Apathetic toward what? Moral issues. Issues that are black and white. Issues that are plain. Issues that you shouldn't be upset. You men in here, I wouldn't blame you at all for whipping me like a rented mule if I said something disparaging about your kids or your wife. But if I say stuff that supports you as a dad and trying to keep them girls clean and clear until the day they get out and get married, you ought to be behind me. And instead, you sit there like a cotton pick and bump on a pickle like, well, I realize there's exceptions to rules. I get that. I'm forgiving of that. I understand that. I told a young man this morning, God help you kids. I don't know that I could survive what you're having to do today, but it still doesn't excuse it. You can't, well, but I'm a special case. Yeah, you're special, okay. You ought to be able to get behind that. You ought to be able to say, okay, look, here's the standard. If you break the standard, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you've committed the unpardonable sin. So don't go out of here and go, man, preacher thinks I'm just no good. I'm just a piece of trash, you know. Oh, cut it out, man. You know, where you learn to think that way. It's not even the right way of thinking. You messed up, fess up, and let's move on. Seared conscience, ignore the facts, especially the truths about yourself, apathy on moral issues, a neglect of your duty or responsibility. Things you know you're supposed to do, you don't do. Gentlemen, that Bible says, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Amen. That means you're supposed to not only provide for your wife and for your kids monetarily, you're supposed to provide for them spiritually. I have yet to figure out how you think you can do that by keeping your family home. I guess you're the pastor. I guess you're the teacher. I've had it time and time and time again. Guys tell me, you know, well, we do come on Sunday morning. I said, well, good. Praise the Lord. Glad to have you. And he's, you know, but we probably won't be coming much more than that. Okay, good provision. You think one service a week is going to outcome 168 under other hours in the week? Let's see, 168 total. If you take a total of 4 hours on a Sunday morning, 164 other hours of the world in you, you're smoking crack. You'll never be able to withstand that. But you know what begins to happen? You just refuse that responsibility. You won't study. Well, my wife, she studies. You know, she reads that thing all the time. What thing? What thing does she read? Newsweek? Drudge Report, CNN, Fox, what does she read? What thing are you talking about? You know that thing, that Bible thing. You know that Bible thing? You mean the one you're too lazy to read? But you can't understand it, ain't God, but you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. You're worse than an unsaved, ungodly person because you won't have enough character. A young man asked me not long ago, he said, Preacher, he said, I heard you told a young man, he asked you some questions about marriage. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, he told me that God didn't intend for you to be married to be happy. He intended for you men to be married to become holy. I said, yeah, I said that. He said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, it doesn't mean you won't have some happiness along the way, but God intends for you men when you get married for you to settle into the traces and provide for your family and take care of your family and be the man of the family, both physically and spiritually, and help her be the kind of woman she ought to be for God. He expects you to settle down and put away childish things and throw away all your stupidity and foolishness and your man cave and your foolish games and go to work and provide. That's what that means. Holy is separated, sanctified, ready for the master to use if he wants to. And the idea that a man gets married just to have his sexual appetite met is ludicrous. That's something you get out of Hollywood. That's because they change just like they change prostitutes. When you get married, you take on a responsibility for women and for kids. Why? She's the weaker vessel and she's going through the hassle of bearing you kids. And it's your job to get off your lazy duff and provide for them both monetarily and spiritually. That means you got to go to church when you don't want to, the same way you go to work when you don't feel like it. But there ain't much men nowadays, you know. That Brother Brian's over there. See, he does get rough every now and then. I get wore out, you know. Well, my wife knows more about the Bible than I do. Well, you're an idiot. Then get off your rear end and study, or go to Bible school, or learn something. Stop hiding behind it. You're just lazy. There's women in here clamoring for a good man. They're just few and far between. Men nowadays, man, you got to run around with a sack full of kerosene rags all the time to wrap around their ankles so you can keep the ants off their candy behind when it comes to spiritual things. I'm sorry, I thought I was talking to men. And the women in here are glad that I am, but, you know, you men are like, oh, well, you know, when you put it that way. Yeah, you got a backbone like a cotton string, man. Every time the wind blows and she blows one way or the other, it's like a sheep when she's snoring. It just goes whatever you want, honey, whatever you want. I just doesn't matter. I want you to get a backbone like a saw log, man, to stand up for something. Why don't you learn how to go to work and how to provide? And why don't you learn how to lead them in a Bible study? And do you even know how to pray for them? Have they heard you pray for them? Do you know how to teach them to give? Do you know how to teach them to go? Do you know how to teach them to do? What do you know about being a man? Do you know how to get out there? Maybe you don't know how to fix everything. Do you have enough backbone to be able to pick up the phone and say, hey man, I don't know how to do this. Can you help me get it done? She don't have no business putting on coveralls and sliding under the car.
Right. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen.
You men ought to know how to change a tire.
Amen.
A couple boys in here not long ago, they had to change a tire, and they went over to their pawpaw's house and showed them how to change a tire. I had a flat last week when I left out of here. I pulled out, or the week I went to that youth camp, I pulled out on Sunday night, and I got down to one of them whistle things, went off on my dash, and I got out and I looked at the tire, and the tire looked fine, and I kicked it and all that, and I got back in, and the light was on. I thought, oh, it must be a bad sensor. And then I got up on the expressway, and as soon as I got on the expressway, the thing went off again. And then I looked down there, and I thought, what in the cat ears wrong with that thing? And I got out, walked around, the same tire I kicked, now it's flat, it's on the rim. Oh, I know better than to drive on the rim, you know. I actually pulled over. So I had pulled over there. I happened to cash Brother Josh and Brother Sam. They were both coming up there close to me. I said, hey, can you help me for a minute? Thank God Josh showed up, man. I don't know if I could have got the jack out of that thing. That new thing they got me out there, they got that thing hidden, man. You think you're on some kind of one of those scavenger hunts to be able to try to find. And I said, there's the jack. And Josh said, yeah, that's the jack. And I said, well, I know how to use the jack. And he said, yeah, I do too. He said, the question is, how do we get it out of there? I said, it must be like a 3D. There's got to be an app for that. Is there an app? You can take a picture and it'll come out of there, or, you know, maybe you can hologram it or whatever. Thank the Lord he showed up. I mean, he finally got it out of there, and then we got it up into that thing. And the next thing you know, he's hooking this piece with this piece with this piece with this piece in order to get this thing to turn. And I said, boy, I tell you what, I'd have had to go to the manual on that one. I mean, Brother Sam had already busted all the lugs off of it. I started to say, I changed the tire. Them two boys wouldn't even let me get there. They're laying down there in their suits. Amen. Yeah, them two guys, it's hot and sweaty. The storms are coming up out there. And I'm down there, and I said, what do you want me to do? Brother Sam says, I got it, preacher. And I get down there and said, hey, Josh, let me. He said, preacher, I got it. Now, that's a nice way of telling an old man, get out of the way before you get hurt. We'll get it done quicker than you can figure out what needs to be done. You know what it take? It took all the manhood in me to swallow my pride and say, oh, okay, okay. Want me to help you with that? I'll hold the lug nuts, you know. And I got the tire changed, but I got to look into that thing, and I thought to myself, my goodness, man, I wonder how many could even figure out, instead of calling AAA or picking up the phone and calling a hook on it, I wonder how many of you would take the time to read the manual, figure out how to change it. What's your wife going to do or your kids going to do, men, when they need you to change a tire? You ever bother to look? It ain't like it was in 1970. I hate to tell you. It ain't even close. You raise the hood of that engine, man, you got to have a stinking Google map to figure out which one's the oil stick anymore. Say, well, it's clearly marked oil. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. What I need you to understand is that when you begin to move in the direction of a seared conscience, you begin to deny your responsibility and your duty toward God and towards your family. And when you do that, and I said God first intentionally. Nowadays, you can't call people to attention when you expect something out of them when it comes to serving the Lord. That's passe. That's off base. You don't talk and expect them like God expects it of you. I don't care whether people do or not. I don't care if people drop their guard and said it don't really matter. Don't go to church. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Well, I've been reading my Bible and I've been praying and ain't nothing happened at all. Probably because of that stinking attitude you got. Well, I've done all that stuff and ain't no promise come through for me. Okay. It don't mean you shouldn't keep doing it. You keep going to work, don't you? Trust me when I tell you, sir, your wife thinks that every morning when she looks over there at your snoring behind, wake up in the morning going, hey, baby, how you doing? That coffee ready yet? Boy, having biscuits this morning. She's thinking, God help me. I just really don't feel like being in this situation, but she has to suck it up anyway. But boy, when it comes to your spiritual life, men, boy, your manhood goes right out the window. Your testosterone gets drained out of you like somebody stuck you with a hypodermic needle. Your voice goes up 2 or 3 octaves, and all of a sudden your blood fist drains out of your face, and you get a little bit squeaky, and you get a little squishy, and you get a little effeminate. And when it comes to you going squaring off somebody on a football field or something like that, or squaring off with somebody with fists, man, I mean, you'll go with the best of them. But when it comes to that spiritual thing, you got the character of a woman. That's biblical. I'm in the book of Isaiah. In the last days, the women and the children shall have the rule over them. That's not how God set it up. You know why it's that way? Because a man doesn't take the responsibility for the spirituality in his household. All right, what's another thing I do? Ignore the fact. Oh, good night, man. Can I give you just a couple more real quick and we'll go? I didn't know it was so late. Look, if you will, please. I told you tonight, this is going to be a short night because we got camp, right? And then I'll just look down. She's at home going, mm-hmm. Every time he says short, that means the lady in the nursery goes, don't worry, don't need to diaper him now. He said he's going to be done. That means nothing. All right, I ignore the facts. I have apathy on moral issues. I neglect my duties and responsibilities. I have convictions about almost nothing. I don't have any convictions about modest apparel. I don't have any convictions about where I go and what I do. I don't have any convictions whatsoever about who I talk to and what I say. No convictions about my language. No convictions at all about what I allow my eyes to look at or how I feel about other people. No conviction whatsoever. You know, one of the worst things in the world is, a fellow told me one time, he said, I've been in church 20 years. I preached on the altar at this place where I was at. It was cold as a stinking cucumber in that place, man. I mean, if you walked in with a gallon of milk, it'd be ice cream by the time you got to the altar. And it was a small church. I mean, just cold, man. Deader than 4 o'clock, man. It's better than walking a graveyard. You'd get more noise out of it. And the preacher said, I just don't know what it is. I just can't seem to stir them up. And I said, well, maybe like that black preacher said, maybe they concreted on you. He said, what does that mean? I said, never mind. And I got up and I preached, and they just kind of... Of course, now in my mind, I think I'm really shucking the corn, you know, peeling the taters and that kind of a thing, you know, shucking the bark off the tree and all that kind of... And they're just... See, y'all ruined me. You're responsive. If nothing else, I get this. Well, I like that. At least it's a response, you know. Instead of that deadpan, look like a zombie, just, you know. And so I get up, I said, I know what I'll do. I'll just talk to him about the altar and the place of sacrifice and the place of giving. And I used Isaac and a couple of other things like that. I mean, just as dead as a hammer. Fella comes by the back door on the way out. How you, preacher? I said, I'm fine. He's from southern Jerusalem. How you, preacher? I'm fine. Nice to see you. Yes, sir. You know, you was trying to coax people to come to the altar tonight. I said, well, that's a good way of putting it. I'd rather take a bat and beat you down there, but I didn't say that. You know, you was trying to coax people down there tonight, you know. And I said, well, yes, sir, I was trying to plead with you. You know, Paul said, beseech you, beg you, plead with you. I said, that's true. That's what I was trying to do, trying to encourage you to reason with the Lord, talk with the Lord. You're right, that's what I was doing, putting a little pressure on you. You know, I've been here, hitched up his galluses, you know. I've been here 20 years. The only time I ever been down there is when I joined the church. No conviction about any. 20 years and 3 preachers in 20 years and you never got under conviction? You never went to the altar to pray for somebody? You say, what is that? You're seared. Yes. All you are is you're just sitting there like a zombie and it's bouncing off you like BBs on a rubber tire. Somebody said, where did you get that from? My dad let me shoot a gun in the house. Not one of them that carry them high-powered things. The weather was bad and my dad went and bought me a big piece of rubber that hung on a thing. It was cut off the back of a tire and it had a little tray in the bottom of it. And he let me back off about as far as from me to Brother Donnie in the hallway. I'd lay in the hallway in the family room this way and I'd aim down the hallway and I'd put that thing at the end of the hall. He let me shoot BBs in the house until I shot something I wasn't supposed to shoot. I tried to claim it was a miss, but it wasn't even in the same room, you know. Ricochet, you know. But what would happen is that BB would go out. It wasn't high-powered. It wouldn't put your eye out. And, oh, my God, you're going to kill some. Well, we grew up fine, and everybody still has all their eyes. That BB, that thing would hit that little black plate right there, and it'd just go thunk, and then the BB would fall in the tray. Thunk, the BB would fall in the tray. You could take the BBs out of there and dump them right back in the deal, pump it back up, and go back to shooting them again. That's BBs on a rubber tire. That's sometimes what preaching does for some of you. It's like hitting that old, just that dead, just falls. No matter how many times it hits that bullseye, just falls away. You don't allow it to penetrate. That's no conviction. You say, what is that? You're in danger of your conscience being seared. Your conscience gets seared, boy, you're in some bad shape. Last but not least, you disregard being a stumbling block to other people. You could care less what happens to anybody else. It doesn't matter about your actions on anybody else. The impact that it might have on other people doesn't make any difference to you. You say, what is that? That's a seared conscience. You're thinking about nobody but yourself. That is the epitome of what the modern psychological term is called narcissism. That means everything is about you. That means as long as you are getting what you want, you don't care who you have to step on or who gets hurt by watching you because you're always right about everything. That's not a biblical way of thinking, but it is a definite symptom of your conscience being seared. All right, we'll pick that back up on Sunday.